Good morning. Welcome to Christ Central Presbyterian Church, where we have come together to worship the triune God in spirit and in truth. Just a few announcements before we begin our time of worship. On the announcement page, first, the College and Career Bible Study will be at the Keens on the 7th of this month, or next month. Also, we have Golden Movie Night, May 12th on a Friday. We will be watching The Wizard of Oz, so please put that on your calendars. A good time of fellowship, watching a good classic together. Also, there is a communication card in the seat in front of you, especially if you are new here with us. I'd ask you to fill that out so we can get to know you, and you can put your prayer requests on there as well so we can know how we may pray for you during the week as a staff in the session and Pastor John. So now please silence your communication devices so as not to disrupt the service. Let's please stand together for our call to worship from Psalm 105. Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord in his strength. Seek his face always. Amen. Now let's sing hymn 77 together.
Thank you.
help comes from the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we call upon you now to be here with your people and worshiped. We pray that you would do what you have said, and by your Spirit, help us, Lord, to behold the marvelous things in your word, to see Christ for who he really is, the King of the world. And Lord, we pray that you would encourage us this morning with the preaching of your word, with the praying of your word, with the seeing of your word. I pray, Lord, that you would be in our midst working, as you have said. For any who are discouraged, I pray that you would lift them up. To any who need forgiveness, forgive. For those in mourning, bless and comfort. Lord, be here with your people. And we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who rose again from the dead and sits at your right hand forevermore. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson comes to us from Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Hear the words of the Lord. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, as we enter our time of confession, let's bow our heads together. Father in heaven, we have sinned against you. We are sinners, creatures, and we have fallen short of the glory of God in thought, word, and deed. So I ask you, Lord, to hear our prayers of confession, first privately and then corporately together. Corporately together, receive my confession, O most loving and gracious Heavenly Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, the only hope for the salvation of my soul. Grant to me true contrition, so that day and night I may be sorry from the heart for my sins. Savior of the world, O good Jesus, who gave yourself to the death of the cross to save sinners, look upon me, most wretched of all sinners. Have pity on me and give me the light to know my sins, true sorrow for them, and a firm purpose of never committing them again. Amen. And amen. And now hear our assurance of pardon, which reminds us that to all who have repented and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and believed are forgiven. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Amen.
It's my happy privilege this morning to welcome some new members into our church family. And so I'm going to ask Kim and Gail Ryer and also Brian Burridge if he would come forward and join me here at the front. There is a detailed bio inside of your bulletin about these wonderful folks, and I can say I've enjoyed getting to know them over the last several months. Brian Burridge is originally from Philadelphia, and his dad was a seminarian, a pastor in our presbytery for a long time over in the in Pinellas County. And Brian is now currently living in Lakeland, and there's some much information there about his family. He comes by a reaffirmation of his faith in Jesus Christ today. And then we have Kim and Gail Ryer. And Kimball was originally from Davenport, Iowa, and Gail is from Bryn Mawr, Pennsylvania. And we are thankful to have them. Again, a very strong bio inside. The Ryers have been a part of our church in the past, many years ago. And through the Lord's leading, he has led them back here to us in order to join our church and be a part of us going into the future. And just thank God for all three of you, and look forward to many years together. Now, it's our custom to read the vows or membership questions from the Book of Church Order every time someone joins our church. I forgot to mention the Ryers will be joining by reaffirmation of faith as well. Do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure, without hope except through his sovereign mercy? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners, and do you receive and trust him alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel?
I do. Okay.
Do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ?
I do.
Okay. Do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability?
I do.
Do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of the church and promise to strive for its purity and peace? Okay, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful occasion. As we read in the book of Acts, you continue to add to the church, the body of Christ, those who are being saved. And Father, we thank you for these already saved saints, for Brian, for Kim, and Gail, and for leading them in our direction. They've already been a blessing to many of us in this church. And Lord, I pray that you would use their gifts and abilities and talents to be a blessing to us, and that we would all grow to the full measure and stature, which is, of course, Christ. And so, Lord, bless them as they engage in a new chapter of their lives as members of Christ's Central Presbyterian Church. And we commend them to you now and your grace to sustain them in everything. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me one second. Don't go anywhere. Have a certificate of membership that I'd like to give you, Brian. Okay. Gail. Welcome.
Thank you.
Welcome.
Thank you.
Welcome. Thank you. Take some time to get to know these three great people today after worship. Okay. Come back.
Our second scripture lesson comes to us from Romans chapter 4, and this is the sermon text this morning. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say, faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath. But where there is no law, there also is no violation. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. In the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather as your people on this Lord's Day morning. Father, we thank you that your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, is the great shepherd of the sheep. And so, Lord, as we come to you, we find rest. We find satisfaction. We find food and drink for our souls. And Lord, I would pray this morning as an under-shepherd that you would minister to the hearts and the minds of all those present. That, Lord, you would work in our lives according to your good and perfect will. We pray for spiritual growth. We pray, Lord, for grace to understand in times of difficulty. We pray for power to put to death the deeds of the flesh and the strength to sow to the Spirit. Father, I pray that you would continue working in all of our lives and in our church to help us to become all that you would have us to be in this community. Lord, we pray for our world. We continue to pray for those who suffer in the Sudan. Father, we also pray for earthquake victims in Turkey as many, many people continue to rebuild or seek to rebuild their lives. Father, give grace and mercy and supplies. Lord, we pray for our denomination, the Presbyterian Church in America. We pray, Lord, for all of our pastors, that you would be with them as they proclaim your word from pulpits all over this land. Father, we pray for ministries. We think of teaching English as a second language, and I thank you for those who show up faithfully every Thursday night to be a blessing to this community, to help folks learn the English language while it is foreign to them. Bless them, Lord. Father, indeed, bless our Spanish ministries. We pray for Luis. We pray for his wife, Janeth, and their daughter, Isabella, that, Lord, you would strengthen them and use them mightily in this community through the arm of our church, that you would establish a Spanish-speaking branch of worship, a branch of the body of Christ. Father, we pray for our staff members, all of our church officers, that you would protect them from the evil one, and that you'd give them strength to accomplish your will in all things. Lord, we pray for the following church members as we do week by week. I lift up, first of all, Bob and Jimmy Sue Kaiser. I ask, Lord, that you would work in their hearts and lives, and pour out your Spirit upon them, and give them grace this day. I pray for good health. And I pray that they would have a longing, Lord, for you. As the psalmist said in Psalm 42, my soul yearns, even faints, for the Lord. I'm thirsty for him. May that thirst be in them. Father, I pray for their son, Tommy, that you would give him comfort in all of his needs. Surround him with your love and grace this day. Speak to his heart of eternal things that perhaps others cannot communicate to him. Father, I pray for my wife, Diane, that you would continue to bless her, and I thank you for her life, her love, and her service for so many years. Pray, Lord, you continue to give her good health, and that I would be a blessing to her as a husband. Father, I pray for Mercedes Kirk, that you would be with her as she seeks a new home in South Carolina, a new church home. And Father, I pray for her husband, B, who is a member of that presbytery, that, Lord, you would give them both grace and wisdom to fulfill their ministry where you have placed them. Thank you, Lord, for the time that you gave them to us. We pray that you'd bless them now as they move forward with their lives. Father, we pray for others in need. We think of Michelle Lambers. We continue to pray for a healthy pregnancy. We pray for the baby to be born soon, Lord, and without any complication and without any further stress on the baby's heart. Oh, Father, we pray, bless this child. I continue to pray for others, Lord. We think of Hardy Knowlton and John Waugh. I pray for Becky Yu. I pray for Judy Smith, Marcia Craig, and Lenore Ball. We also pray, Lord, for those who are confined and away from us. We think of Aline Cawley and Ron Quick Jr., as well as Ron Sr. and his wife Marilyn. And we pray for Lee Zambon. We pray for those who are missionaries, Lord. This morning we lift up Don and Leah Vanderplug, Rodney and Jana Davila, Dave and Paige Hawes, Aldo Mondin, SIEATN, and Jimbo and Ann Mullen. Lord, you know these saints. You know their effort on behalf of the gospel. We pray you would multiply it and that you would bless it and use it for your honor and glory. Now, Lord, as we move forward in this worship hour, we pray that you more and more would be magnified in our sight so that, Lord, when we leave this place, we could say, truly, I've been in the presence of a great and awesome God, the one and only true God, who gave his Son, Jesus Christ, for my salvation. And now we pray as the Lord Jesus taught us many years ago to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson comes to us from John chapter 7, verses 14 through 24. Hear the word of the Lord. But when it was now the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. The Jews then were astonished, saying, How has this man become learned, having never been educated? So Jesus answered them and said, My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you carries out the law? Why do you seek to kill me? The crowd answered, You have a demon. Who seeks to kill you? Jesus answered them, I did one deed, and you all marvel. For this reason Moses has given you circumcision, not because it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And on the Sabbath you circumcise a man. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses will not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's please stand together and sing the hymn that is in your bulletin, Across the Lands.
Thank you.
Father in heaven, as we give to you now our tithes and offerings, I pray that you accept them in the name of Jesus. For we ourselves do not do anything good apart from your grace through him. And so as we give these things to you, accept them and use them as you see fit. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Let's stand for the doxology. Be seated. And as you take your seat, you can open your copy of the Word of God with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, we've been in a series of messages through Paul's letter to the Romans. And last week we began chapter 4 by looking at verses 1 through 8. And you remember I had the entire chapter printed in the bulletin because I was very ambitious, thinking I would get through the entire chapter in one message. And I thought I'd finish the chapter this week. But then I realized as I was studying that once again, it's good to stop and smell the roses, not get through too much. So I'm just going to look at verses 9 through 12 this morning. Verses 9 through 12 as we consider the scope of God's righteousness. Now last time we were together, we looked at the nature of God's righteousness. When we looked at Abraham and we learned that he was blessed with God's righteousness as a result of his faith and not as a result of any of his works. And we also learned that through King David, that the essence of God's righteousness, his blessing on his people, is the forgiveness of sins. That is the critical matter. God's righteousness is conferred through the forgiveness of sins. And so when we receive his righteousness, our sins are forgiven and dealt with. And we stand faultless before a holy God. Now, Paul has spent the first 8 verses of this chapter pointing out that Abraham, the father of the faith, and King David, arguably the most well-known of all Israel's kings, were both justified by faith alone. And now, lest his readers think that justification by faith alone is restricted to Jews or to Israel, Paul asks a very important question at the beginning of verse 9. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or the uncircumcised also? Put it another way, who is a recipient of the blessing of God's righteousness and forgiveness? Who qualifies for this blessing? And Paul's going to spend these verses thrashing that question out and answering it for us. And I'd like to break it down this way this morning. Here are 3 points, 3 things I'd like you to catch. Number 1, God gave righteousness to Abraham apart from circumcision. And we see that in verses 9 and 10. The second thing, in the first part of verse 11, is this, that righteousness and its sign and seal is the gift of circumcision. Let me put it this way. Righteousness has as its sign and seal the gift of circumcision. And that is in verse 11a. And then thirdly and finally, righteousness is given with or without circumcision. And we see that in 11b and verse 12. So along with an outline of the message, let's ask in prayer our Lord to bless our time of study together. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, forgive the preacher, for his sins are many. We wish to see Jesus and him only. And we ask that you would visit us as we look into your word, as we listen to your voice, the great shepherd of the sheep, and as you work according to your good pleasure in all of our lives. Bless our time of study together now, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, God gave righteousness to Abraham apart from circumcision. You see that in verse 9a. Paul asked the question, is this blessing on the circumcised, that is to say on Jews only, or does it include the uncircumcised, that is Gentiles? And Paul immediately restates in verse 9b the principle from Genesis 15:6, which dominates this entire chapter. Faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. And then in verse 10, Paul goes on to ask, how then was it credited? And really the question is, when was it credited? When did Abraham receive circumcision? And of course, Paul immediately answers his own question in verse 10b, not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And so Paul makes clear that God's declaration of Abraham's righteousness happened before he was circumcised, not after. And it's important to remember that God's promise to Abraham was given in Genesis 15. That's where we find Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Well, it's important to remember that the rite of circumcision, the sign and the seal of circumcision, was not given until Genesis 17. And this is approximately 14 years after God gave the promise to Abraham. Isn't that something? There's an approximate 14-year gap between Genesis 15 and 17. And so the point is, Paul is saying that Abraham was a Gentile pagan when the promise was given to him. Abraham had no intent or zeal to know the living God until God revealed himself to Abraham. And Paul is boldly stating that God's righteousness was available to a Gentile pagan first. Now, for a conscientious Jew, that would be astounding. How can you possibly say such things, Paul? Well, he's saying, look at the scriptures. You don't have to go any further than Genesis 15 and Genesis 17 to see this play out. Our justification by faith is founded upon God's grace and mercy and nothing that we do. But a conscientious Jew would say, there's Father Abraham. He's the perfect one. There are many Jews that didn't even think that Abraham was a sinner. If you read the Mishnah, part of other rabbinic literature, you'll find that they took this man and made him a poster child of everything that is right, good, and perfect as a human being. Why? Because he obeyed the law. And they pumped him up, and they forget the story of Abraham in Genesis 12 when he lied to Pharaoh or Abimelech. And then again, later on, I believe in 18, when he lied again about Sarah, his wife. This man was a pagan. And yet God, because of his rich grace and mercy, and for no other reason, gave Abraham forgiveness and righteousness. Now, this is very important. Why? Because the gospel is not something that we simply receive once. The gospel is something that we must rehearse to ourselves all the time. That's how we grow in sanctification. Because human beings have a disease that is always comparing ourselves with somebody else. Yes, I'm saved by grace, but I'm a better Christian than so-and-so. Or they're better than me. Or God loves them more than me. Why doesn't God answer my prayer? Does God love these other Christians more than me? And we are constantly forgetting that there is no one outside of ourselves who is any more justified by God's grace than we are. We all stand equal at the foot of the cross. And you are as justified now as you ever will be. And that's a great encouragement. Because that is the ground of my faith. That I'm justified by God's grace. That there is nothing I can add to that. You know, so many people take their justification and they get it backwards with their sanctification. We're justified by God's grace through faith alone. And then we spend an entire lifetime as God develops and brings that faith to the surface. As we seek to live our lives in obedience to His commands. Well, some people spend their entire lives thinking, if I just do this or that, if I get this down or that down, that I will be more acceptable to God. No, you are as acceptable to God now because you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ as you ever will be. And that's what gives you the peace and the composure to rest upon your trust in the Lord and to watch Him grow and develop you throughout a lifetime. We'll never be more justified before God than we are this very moment. We are fully, completely justified because of His grace and mercy and not because of anything we have done. And so Paul tells us, what is the scope of this righteousness? It goes beyond the borders of Israel. And it says even those Gentiles can be saved. And not only that, before Abraham ever became the father of the faith to you Jews, he was a Gentile pagan. It was God's grace that made the difference in his life. And it's his grace which makes the difference in your life. And so you don't have to go through life comparing your life with somebody else's. Because the Lord loves you fully and completely. And you are his blood-bought child forever. Well, God gave righteousness to Abraham apart from circumcision. Now, I'm going to spend the bulk of my time in the second point. In the first part of verse 11, righteousness has as its sign and seal the gift of circumcision. You'll notice verse 11, read it carefully. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had while uncircumcised. Now, the whole tenor of this single phrase is saturated with the grace of God. First, Paul makes it clear that circumcision is a gift from God. He, Abraham, received the sign of circumcision. This is very important in connection to the fundamental nature of a sacrament. We have sacraments in the Old Testament as well as the New. What is a sacrament? It's a sign and seal of God's grace and favor and of His promises. Whenever God entered into a covenant with His people, He gave a sign. To Noah, He gave the sign of the rainbow, a sign and a seal of His promise to preserve the earth from that time on. He gave Abraham the sign of circumcision, a sign of the righteousness that Abraham had before he was circumcised. Moses was given the Passover meal to give to the Israelites, a sign of God's deliverance, which would point to His ultimate deliverance from sin. And Jesus Himself, with the new covenant, the signs and seals of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Signs and seals are not essential to the reality they represent. God doesn't have to give us anything beyond His word for us to believe. God cannot lie. But you see, the Lord is sensitive to our weakness. The Lord knows our frame. And so a sign and a seal isn't necessary, but according to the grace and pleasure of God, He sees to it that He does it on our behalf. Let me put it this way. Can a wedding take place without rings? You know, perhaps you thought, if I go to a wedding and there's not an exchange of rings, is that wedding legitimate? Is that marriage legitimate? Well, the rings don't make the marriage legitimate. They are a sign and a seal of the devotion and the love and commitment given in word by the husband and the new wife. Rings don't make it any more legal. It is a sign. A ring is a sign that functions as a seal between the husband and wife. And so while they're not essential, nevertheless, God has always been pleased to add various signs as His seal to the gracious promises He makes to us, because He knows of our weaknesses. The sign functions as His seal of saving and sustaining grace. And so Paul makes it clear, first of all, this circumcision to you Jews is a gift. Don't look at your circumcision as something you do. It is a gift from God from first to last. Yes, you participate in it, but you do so thinking and reflecting upon God's grace and mercy, not looking at yourself as saying, oh, we're the circumcised, we're better than others. No, Paul says it's a gift. Secondly, Paul makes it clear that God's sign of circumcision functions as His seal, His attestation concerning the righteousness freely given to Abraham. How does he know this? Well, Genesis 17:11. Once again, he goes back to the scriptures. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of covenant between me and you, says the Lord. It was a sign that functioned as a seal. Now, you know what a seal is. I know, only because I watch Jane Austen movies. You know, a seal, I think it was Darcy in one of the movies, I can't even remember the name of it now, very long, like six different tapes. But he wrote a letter to Elizabeth, and he takes that wax pen, and he lights a candle to it, and that wax drips, and then he takes his seal, and he stamps it. So there's no question about the authenticity of this letter when it reaches the person to whom it is intended. Well, that's what God is doing. God is giving His seal, His statement of authenticity. And God's signs and seals were never intended to point first and foremost to my faith, but to God's faithfulness. It's important for this reason. The sacraments of God's covenant never, never are signs of my faith. No, they are always signs and seals of God's grace. And if you don't get that clear in your head, it presents a great, great handicap to your faith. The rainbow in the sky, was that a sign to Noah that he was a believer? No. The rainbow was a sign that God was keeping His promise to Noah and to all of creation. And when we think about circumcision, God meant it to be a sign and a seal of his gracious righteousness and the grace freely given to Abraham. Paul's readers were mistaking the engagement ring for the fiancé, we might say. You know, the young woman who is engaged, if all she thinks about is that ring, and not what the ring represents. The ring represents the fiancé, the one that she will join her life together. And that's what these Jews were doing. They were looking at their circumcision. They were focused on their circumcision instead of what their circumcision meant. Put it this way, a young girl admiring her engagement ring. You know how sometimes you see when somebody's showing off a ring on Facebook or other social media, and they're just looking at that ring. You can look at it two ways. One, her marriage is doomed if she's thinking about how much the ring cost. But there's great hope for the marriage if she's thinking how much he paid because of his great love for me. And Paul is trying to get his readers to see that circumcision was not the basis or foundation of their justification. It is God's sign and seal of the righteousness of the faith which Abraham had while uncircumcised. The nature of biblical faith is not to look at ourselves and what we have done. It's to look away from ourselves to God and all that he has done previously on our behalf. Why was it just the males? Some have asked that question. Why was it just the males that God gave this sign? Well, the answer is that it wasn't the fullness of time yet. God was just beginning his purposes. And in the fullness of time, Christ would come. And in the fullness of God's revelation and salvation, both male and female would be included in the covenant sign. But not at this point. The sign and the seal was given, or to be given, not only to Abraham, but also to his 8-day-old child. And the sign and the seal meant exactly the same thing to the child as it did to Abraham. God was saying, "This is my promise. This is my sign and seal. I want you to remember this." But when you look at the sign and seal, when you think about the sign and seal, it's not first and foremost merely a sign of your faith. It's a sign of God's faithfulness. That's so important. You know, baptism is not simply a sign and seal of my faith. If that's all it was, then what happens when my faith begins to weaken? What happens when I'm struggling with my faith? My baptism's no good at that point. What I need to do is look at God's faithfulness. And when you look at your baptism, you look through it and you see the baptism of Christ. Christ was baptized with blood on Calvary. Christ went through the bloody circumcision as he perished on Calvary. Why? To secure your salvation and mine. To forgive us of our sins. And see, the general point is nothing, absolutely nothing Abraham did was placed on the foundation that he was justified by God's grace. And he received the sign and seal of God's grace and God's faithfulness so that every time he thought about it, he would think about the Lord. Not that he did this. You know, tragic in the Old Testament, God's people took that sign, and we see the fruit of it here. They paraded their circumcision. They paraded the law that we'll read about next time. And we find those awful words, the circumcised has become uncircumcised. We could even say that in the New Covenant. The baptized has become unbaptized. Because whenever you take a sign or a seal or anything else that the Bible presents and you begin to lose sight of your salvation by grace through faith in Christ, you're on dangerous ground. And your baptism can become unbaptism if you neglect and forget the gospel. You look to your baptism in order that your baptism, like a mirror, may cause you to reflect on Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he came into the world to do. And you see, when you do that, that draws faith. I don't care when you were baptized or the way that you were baptized. But the fact of the matter is, baptism is a sign and seal of God's covenant, draws faith out from you. And that's why we call it a means of God's grace. We participate in it so that by God's grace we grow. And in times of difficulty and struggle, we look to Christ. We don't look at ourselves and say, well, I did this on such and such a date. I look back here and did this. No, you look to Christ. That's what faith always does. It looks away from itself. And just like Paul said, or the writer of Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Take your eyes off self and make sure, as Paul is stressing here, that when you look at the sign and the seal, don't glory in the sign. And don't think it's some seal by you to stay committed. No, it's all of God and all of His grace. Well, righteousness. God gave righteousness to Abraham apart from circumcision. And then secondly, righteousness has as its sign and seal the gift of circumcision. Finally, in verse 11b and 12, righteousness is given with or without circumcision. And Paul makes this clear in these verses. Abraham, accordingly, is the true father of all who, like him, believe in God and take him at his word. He is the father of uncircumcised believers, for he himself was uncircumcised when his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. And then in verse 12, he is also the father of circumcised believers too, not so much on the ground of their circumcision, but on the ground of their faith. Those who are circumcised, those who are Jews, who follow in the footsteps of Abraham's faith. The question, what relation, if any, lies between Abraham's being justified by faith and the rite of circumcision? For a Jew, this was a matter of great importance, because circumcision was the outward and visible sign of God's covenant with Abraham. What was Abraham's condition when he was justified by faith? Was he circumcised or uncircumcised? And to this there could be only one answer. He was uncircumcised. And the covenant of circumcision was not introduced until a later stage, as we've already mentioned, so many years later. Ladies and gentlemen, look to your baptism. And next Sunday, whenever we come to the Lord's table, don't just get caught up in the fact that you're doing the sign. But think about the sign as God's seal. His grace and His mercy to save you and to sustain you all the way through your life. There's hope for the Gentiles here. You know, he says, Abraham is the father of the circumcision and the father of those who are uncircumcised. You see how the gospel breaks down barriers? Every barrier there is. It just tears it apart. And we all come together at the foot of the cross. And so a Jew can say, I'm a child of Abraham, just like a Gentile. I am a child of Abraham. Because it's all based not on what Abraham did, but on God's faithfulness, His sovereign grace and faithfulness in saving a people for Himself. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank You so much for the Apostle Paul and all that he brings out in these letters. Father, we praise You for the signs and seals that You have given to us to demonstrate Your grace and mercy and Your kindness in our lives year after year. And so, Lord, I pray that You would give a whole new emphasis in our hearts and minds every time we participate in the sacraments, that, Lord, we would see Your hand more clearly than ever before, and Your sustaining grace and mercy in our lives through the gospel. Lord, do all these things and more, and we'll give You the praise and glory for Your workings in our lives. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and sing a closing hymn, an appropriate hymn, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go, number 708. Let's stand together.
Thank you.
Receive now the benediction of God's love from Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.